trials, troubles, tribulations, temptations. What's the difference? It can be a little confusing at times, can't it? That psalm you read, I wasn't going to use this, but it applied. Psalm 60 says, "Oh God, you've cast us off. You've cast us off. You've scattered us. You're displeased with us." Why is that? Well, it could be, if you go back over to 2 Samuel, chapter 8, verse 13, after all of that fighting, David killed 18,000, it says, and then Joab killed 12,000 of the Edomites. After all that, verse 13 says, "And David got himself a name when he returned from smiting all those people." And then David, at the end of this psalm, comes back and says, God tells him, he said, "Look, Shechem, Gilead, Moab, Manasseh, Ephraim, all of these are mine." And David, at the last verse, says, "Through God, not my name, through God, we shall overcome. Through God, we shall get to victory." Sometimes a trial opens the door to a temptation, don't it? War is a trial. And David may have gotten a little bit arrogant. It may have been a temptation. The Lord sent him when he came back and he got himself a name. Everybody was cheering David. I don't know. But it fit in this message today. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. Think about it. Scripture says, "Be sober, be vigilant. Our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." Who wrote that? Remember who wrote that? Peter wrote that. Peter ought to know. He knew, didn't he? That was a good warning from a fella who knew. Maybe our hearts should shake a little more when a trial and temptation comes along. Take these things a little more serious. Take the devil a little more serious. We're taught by our Lord to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." So the Lord took him serious, didn't he? He warns us to take him serious. At the garden, he says, pray that you enter not into temptation. Over in Mark 13:37, he says, "What I say unto you four," there were four of them there at that time, "I say unto all saints, watch." Watch. What was he talking about in Mark 13? He's talking about the fall of Rome and the trials and then the temptations that would come following that collapse to believers. What he was talking, read the chapter. Could happen here. Any day in this United States of ours, I'm telling you, I'd say this a lot up here, but just don't know. But the Lord may be getting his believers all around this world in a position to see where they stand. Put them through a trial, and then you may come a temptation on it. A temptation to deny what we say we believe. Reckon it could happen? Our Lord, after this temptation we're going to talk about, gives us an exhortation to two things: watch and pray. How do we get through a trial? How do we get through a temptation? Watch and pray. Typically, a temptation is an encouragement to sin, to fall, to stumble. The Lord sends it to try our faith, but they don't battle one another necessarily. We'll see this. Satan's desire is to cause you to fall. The Lord's goal in the temptation is to test your faith, see where you're going to stand. He knows the answer at the end. We don't. verse 1 of chapter 4. Then, that's an important word. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Four things to note there. The parties in that one verse. Parties involved, the Lord and Satan. The cause of the conflict, he was led by the Spirit. The time, then. We'll get into that then, what that then was, but that's important, then. In the place, wilderness, all in that one verse. What was the reason for all this? Well, the Lord was pleased. He was obedient to submit to it for our good. I don't think I would be irreligious and dishonoring of the Lord to say that this temptation was as vital for us as his crucifixion was. Think about that. What he accomplished for us here is vital. Here's the first point, the circumstances, the persons involved. Our Lord, which was the seed of the woman and the devil, seed of the serpent. That's the two parties. The conflict was one-on-one. It was designed and planned and foretold way back here in Genesis chapter 3. This is it. This was the commencement of that 3.5 years that went on. But this is the main part of Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is the bruising of the head. He pounded him at the cross again, but this is the initial win right here. Here it's begun. The Prince of Peace versus the Prince of Darkness. See how polar opposite they are? You see what I'm saying? Our captain, our captain of salvation against our greatest enemy, Satan. And he is our great, don't ever take that for granted. He's our greatest enemy. He's the mastermind and architect of wickedness. He's nothing to be flippant about. Serious thing. And our Lord Christ, then, our Lord, the only source of life and righteousness. And here they are. Here they are. Death against life. One ruined peace and creation with God. The other came to restore it again. What was the manner of this conflict? Well, it wasn't. Some folks think it was sort of like a phantasm, sort of a drama or an illusion that our Lord fasted for 40 days and all this was a sort of a mind battle. But it wasn't. It wasn't. It was a real physical assault. If you'll study this verse through the biblical illustrator, a lot of those older guys, several of them say that the devil may have taken physical form, and it may have been man against man out there in that wilderness. True form against true form. Supernatural strength by both of them. I don't know. We weren't there, were we? How did this get accounted? It's accounted in the Gospels. How did it come about being? Have you ever thought about that? The Lord told, he had to have told these writers. He talked to them, I would think. He didn't go into tons of detail, did he? But it was a war out there. It was a war going on. Wasn't that he had just sort of fallen out after 40 days and some warfare in the mind? That's bad enough for us. There's been many of men fall away just that mind battle. This was physical. However it went on, it was real. Paul, when he went into that, into raptured up into the glory there, he said, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, but it was real. This was real. This was a real war. You know, you always got to keep in mind what our Lord went through in 3.5 years or so is an eternity. We can't understand that. But whatever this was, he faced everything we would ever face without sin. So, you know, we think, well, it was just three little old temptations. It was everything we'd ever face. That crucifixion was every sin. It was a lifetime of punishment. And we just trust that. We don't try to figure that out because our minds don't let us. But just know that this was an epic war. Greatest war ever fought, wasn't it? Greatest war ever fought. Battling the devil. What guided our Lord? What guided him? What moved him this direction into the wilderness? Well, it says he's led by the Spirit. Mark said he was driven. He was driven by the Spirit. Same Spirit of God that's the same Spirit that rested above him in his baptism. That same Spirit then immediately drove him into the wilderness. The same one. Our Lord didn't voluntarily, now you hear what I'm saying? He didn't voluntarily place himself. He was obedient. He was resigned to it. It wasn't against his will, but he didn't go looking for it either, did he? That's a lesson to us. We don't place ourselves in the path of trials and temptations. His, like ours, was by God's appointment. That's why he told his disciples, there's a reason he said, pray, lead me not into temptation. Don't go looking for it. Don't go, oh, I'm a believer. Let me see what I... Sometimes we have that tendency, we'll say, I'm not facing any trials and temptations. Well, thank God you're not. They're coming. Thank God you're not. But it was by God's appointment, this battle. And once again, it was for our good, for the saints' good. What's the application of some of these things? Think about these. These temptations, none of the temptations that we go through are accidental. A lot of folks think that now. They think that it's a temptation is strictly from the devil and he's got his choice of when he gives you one. But it's not true. It's not true. God allowed, we learned that in Job, doesn't we? Don't we? God allows Satan to tempt us, to try us. He's God's devil. And he does it for our glory, our good, if you're a believer. Even though you may stumble with him at times, he's not the author of that sin, but he uses it to grow you. And sometimes he'll use it to throw away the chaff, don't he? He'll send something and it'll sort of, not necessarily to us, but to them. It smokes them out and they're gone. That thing with those disciples, many walked no more with him. Trial there. And so the temptation was they denied him. They denied him. God allows it, though. We use Job a lot, but another classic example is Joseph. When Joseph said, you meant it for bad, but God meant it for good. He gives Satan permission, but it's always with limitation in it. That's what Corinthians tells us. See, now, 1 Corinthians, like Paul says, you know, you're going to enter into these temptations, but you're not going to enter into more than you can handle. And another thing he says there, nothing that you ever attempted in, what does Solomon say? Nothing new under the sun. Nothing that you're ever tempted with is new. It's already happened to somebody. And God has always given that somebody before you strength to get through it. It's not going to overwhelm you. So till God exposes us to trials, Satan can't lay a hand on you. That ought to be a comfort. We know they're coming, but it's not us against Satan. God allowed that to come. That's what he told Peter. He said, Satan's desire to sift you. How did he know that? Satan had to go to the Father, just like he had to go to Joe, he had to go to Peter. Think about this. Think about this. Even hogs, the demons can't enter into unless the Lord gives them permission. Even hogs, even animals. They had to ask, Lord, can we go there? Don't throw us down to hell now. Can we go there? He's going into there. Satan can't enter an animal without God's permission. That's how, ain't he going to take better care of us? Ain't he going to watch us? Oh, the gratitude we ought to have toward our Father. The comfort in it. This terrible, cruel spirit is held by irresistible providence. Satan couldn't hurt us if he wanted to. Unless God says, okay, I'll loosen it up. Just like he did Job, I'll loosen it up. I'll drop the hedge. But he never destroys the hedge, does he? We're never out of his hand. Think about this. If you're out of it, praise him. If you're out of a trial right now, but if you're in it, it's ordered by God. So we pray, like I said, lead us not into temptation, but when we're tempted, go to him. And then this, as believers, we've submitted. Our Lord did this here. He submitted. He submitted to all things. But believers have submitted, given themselves to God. It's what the scripture teaches. He said, we're no longer our own. We're no longer our own. We're yours. We're yours. So when we're going through these things, these trials, these temptations, pray for a spirit of resignation. Faith to be led and guided and ordered in all things by God. That's where we tend to stumble in it. We get to looking in. That Peter, when he went down, he looked in. We resign yourself to God. He put you here. He'll get you through. See what I'm saying? How temptation either increases your faith, it strengthens your faith, or it chips away. But it makes you stronger later on, unless you're an unbeliever. But here's our example. He was led. Our Lord was led, wasn't he? Led always. He told him, he said, I came into this world to do the will of my Father. That's what I'm here for. He was always led. His whole life was led by the Father. He was led here. If you go to Luke and read Luke's account of this, he was led to the water. He was led to the wilderness. And then he was led out of the wilderness. Always led, though, by the Father. Remember that. Always led. Resign yourself to the will of the Father. The Lord's Spirit will lead you into a conflict. But when he's finished, he's going to bring you out of it. He'll bring you out better. Bring you out stronger, won't he? Bring you out more resigned to praise him for all of it. And to share that with somebody else. And in this way, we mimic our Lord. That's what Paul says. He said, as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. So let him lead you. Resign yourself to it. Then this, think about this. Think about what you do as best you can every second of the day. Don't always work, does it? Something come up just like that. Try to think about what you do. A little song the kids used to sing, be careful of lies, what you see. It's a lesson to adults. We don't grow out of needing those lessons, do we? We always sort of look at our kids and our teenagers. Well, what about, hey, I tell you, be careful of lies, be careful of mind, be careful of hands, be careful of feet. Applies to Britt as well. Britt's nearly 60 years old, but I need to be careful of everything about me. Don't go out of the way to get yourself in trouble. Let me give you an example. This is how stupid I am, how smart Kim is. Don't go out of the way to find a problem. Kim and I go, a lot of Sundays we'll go up to Carrollton, eat somewhere on the square, and then we'll walk around. Well, a few weeks ago we did it, and we walked a different direction, and everything was pretty houses down toward where Stacy's place used to be, that spa that she had. But we turned a corner, and all of a sudden it was just rough. I mean, you saw three or four hoodlums running by, and Kim said, let's just go the other way. Well, big old 5'6" Brit said, I ain't going back the other way. I'm going down this road. I ain't running. Well, that was stupid, wasn't it? Wasn't that stupid? What did that prove? Was I tempting God? Possibly I was. Why go where I didn't need to go? She was right. I was wrong. I could have got myself and mainly her in some trouble. Think about what you do. Don't put yourself where you don't need to be. Don't do things that you don't need to do. Christ was led into the wilderness. God, by providence, will protect you. Otherwise, you tempt him. Otherwise, you tempt him. Look at the time. Time, then. That's that word, then. It was at his baptism. It was at an act of obedience, service to God. And Christ's baptism in its general nature is the same as ours. It's an initiation into service for God. It's doing what pleases him. That's what we were saying a few weeks ago. We're fulfilling all righteousness. It pleased God for his son to do this. It pleases God for us to do it. So that's the general nature of it. So in that sense, Christ and us are the same in that baptism. Now the special spiritual part of that is that baptism of repentance for remission of sins, which our Lord had no sins to confess or remit. So there we differ, don't we? There we differ. That's why we say, Baptists are very careful to say, upon your profession of faith, because baptism doesn't do anything to remit sins. Right. Only blood remits sins. So the Baptists, I think that's very good. That's why I don't, that's why I'm glad we're Calvary Baptist Church. And that's all I'm going to say about that. There's a reason we're a Baptist, because it's distinct. And that's one of those distinct, necessary, seems little, but it's a Baptist, say, upon your profession of faith, we baptize you. Little things are important. People all think about things when they name their churches. So in this general sense, it's a public sign of obedience. It's identification. It's our engagement, our commencement to fight. And it just so happened that his baptism, but the application applies to more than baptism. There's other signs of service. There's other points of service other than baptism, not other ordinances. There's only two, but there's other signs of service for believers. Public worship is a sign of service. Dedicated and distinct lifestyle is a sign of service. A spirit of communion is a sign of service. So what I'm saying is these points of service, watch out, because Satan don't like them. He dislikes it as much as this baptism. It sets you apart. He don't like that. Second thing about the time then. Over in Luke's account of this, he was engaged in prayer. He says when he came up out of the water, he was praying. He was praying. And that's a lesson to us. If we pray right, and I think the right spirit of prayer is the disciples' prayer. I do. I think, you know, not saying that prayer, but the thought of that prayer over and over. I very seldom get past "Our Father which art in heaven." And then you start thinking about all of those things. And it's a good way to pray, isn't it? So just think about that. And you'll have to move on some mornings past that because it's hard to get past that. But if you think about that, what does that prayer involve? Well, it's God's sovereignty. God's holy. We're completely dependent on Him for everything. Everything. Natural and physical. We're dependent on Him. And you're praying for the spread of the kingdom, the spread of the gospel. The devil don't like anything about that prayer. Not one part of that prayer is he going to like. So that's going to anger. He's going to come after you if you have that spirit of prayer about you. And then the other time about the then, this time, is it was right after the Father had assured and approved of what His Son had done. You remember when He came out of the water? He said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I'm well pleased. You know, we as believing children often, it appears of the closest with the Lord, it seems. The times we're the closest. In assurance, it seems to be at its height. If we finally reach point, so I think I am a believer. Something come along on it. Wow. Knock your feet out from under you. We're exposed to some sort of temptation, trial. An example of this is over in Genesis chapter 22. Talk about Abraham. It says, just before he's fixing it, this thing with his son had come up. It says in chapter 22:1 of Genesis, "And came to pass," that's important, "it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham." After what things? After what things? Well, in Genesis 15:1, God had given him that comfort and assurance. He said, I'm your shield and your exceeding great reward. God told Abraham that. Well, that was a big sign of assurance and approval from God in it. Then in 17, chapter 17, verse 1, he said, "Abraham, walk with me. You're my friend. Walk with me and be ye perfect." Another sign of approval and closeness. And then all of a sudden, bam, God tempted Abraham. So a lot of times these trials, these temptations will come when we're the closest. Satan don't like that either. He don't like that. And then this. Just prior, this is a scary part to anybody who stands here, I guess. Just prior to the commencement of him preaching the gospel, experience is needful for the ministry, isn't it? In our Lord's preaching the gospel, which was the cure, he had to feel the power of the tempter without sin, minus the sin. Well, preachers, pastors need to be men of experience as well as knowledge, don't they? And to believers, those we come in contact with, we need to be people of experience, not just knowledge. We don't need to be firm in what we believe doctrinally. We need to be able to help folks with the scripture through life experience, don't we? And then this is not a time, but it's the place. It has to do with the time. He drove him into the wilderness. Satan is apt to be anywhere in the world, isn't he? Couldn't he be? He just may be anywhere in the world at any time. So the point is, for believers, nowhere is really safe, is it? Solitude is not a sign of safety, is it? David wasn't at a dance club when he had that fling with Bathsheba, was he? Where was he? He was alone at his house. Lot, you ever thought about Lot? Righteous Lot, that's what the scripture calls righteous Lot. He was righteous in Sodom. It tells us he was.
loaves. His soul was grieved. Where did he sin? He committed incest in the mountains with his family there. So solitude don't keep Satan out of the mix. What have you got when you're by yourself? What do you always carry with you? Your mind and your heart. You can't ever leave that. Now, if you could, maybe solitude would be a safe place to be. But you always got your mind and your heart, don't you? Locked in the house. I think that's where so many, Steve, religious folks that we've known in the past have gone wrong. They locked their kids away forever. They locked their kids away. You can't lock them away forever. You go to jail for that. And when the kids are turned loose, I'm not saying let your kids do whatever they want, but locking them away doesn't prevent Satan from entering, does it? Just be careful. Think about these things. Why did Christ submit to this stuff? This is that vital thing I was talking about, this necessary thing like the cross was. Why did he submit? There's four reasons, I think. Adam, Satan, the saints, and Christ. Four players. First one, Adam. You know, it was a parallel. That's what Adam and Christ were parallels. That's what Paul writes. It says Adam was a figure of him to come. They were parallel identities. We were destroyed by the first Adam. We were restored in Christ. Our Lord recovers that it was lost. What was lost? Our communion with God. Our spiritual happiness was lost. That's the main that we... When you lose communion with God, you lose happiness. And that first Adam lost it. What caused that loss? Devil. The tempter. The tempter overcame him. So the second Adam must come along. He's got to recover in the same manner that the first Adam lost it. Same, except he overcomes it, don't he? He that first conquered the devil is counter-conquered. And we, as believers, as the elect, are rescued from captivity. Adam was assaulted quickly after entering the garden, wasn't he? Quickly after entering paradise. He was overcome. Some say within a day he was overcome, possibly. So must the second Adam. He's got to enter, upon entering his office, he goes immediately, toe to toe. Immediately, there's that then again. Immediately, he goes toe to toe with Satan. Think about this. Now, Adam was tempted in a garden full of food. It had everything he needed and failed. Our Lord was tempted in the wilderness, starving to death, 40 days without food, I think is when it started. I think it went 40 days and then the temptation started. 40 days, he was nearly starved to death with no food. No food. That's why he took that stone. We'll get into that later. That stone makes him stay. He was trying to hit him at his lowest point first. He's hungry. But Christ must do what Adam could not do in all things. And he obtained the victory in our nature. It wasn't super, he obtained it. What Adam lost as a man, our Lord gained back in the same nature as man. Proving that it could be done by a sinless man. Here's the second player, Satan. At the defeat of Adam, he got twofold power. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, Satan, the devil, holds your mind and your will captive. That's the first power he got. And then he got, second power he got is as a punisher. God's executioner. Hebrews 2:14, it says, Christ, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, the devil. So he got two things. He got your mind, your will, and he got you as, he's your executioner now. Christ interposed on our behalf. He undertook that rescue of sinners from both of those things. And that's, once again, this is vital. He did it assuming our nature. To conquer Satan in the same nature that Satan conquered Adam. And then he offered himself. That's the first. He got the mind and the will back when he defeated him in the garden, or in the wilderness. And then at the cross, he got that executioner, that power of death back. He offered himself a sacrifice in the same nature again to satisfy God's justice. So temptation must first be overcome through obedience, which he did in the wilderness. And second, at the cross, he overcame by suffering death. So by overcoming temptations, he overcomes Satan as our tempter. And by death, he overcomes him as our executioner. See how vital this temptation, this war was? He not only overcomes him by merit, he overcomes him by example to us, once again fulfilling God's justice as man. Man did it. Man did it for us. God's complete. See how God's completely satisfied. Everything the Son did was to please the Father, and everything that Son did please him, didn't it? Perfect accord. Everything perfect. And then the third player, and it's the saints. As we journey to glory, we're going to meet great difficulties. We're going to have great trials. But seeing our great example, that's how we can come boldly to the throne of grace. God put his Son in the wilderness. He puts us so we can come boldly and say, God our Father, your Son was put in the wilderness. I'm in a mess. And you delivered him, and you say you love me like you love him. Deliver me. See, we come boldly. We plead those promises. And then we have one who, for the saints, who fills our infirmities, don't he? That's what Hebrews 2:18. Just look over there. I'm closing it down. Hebrews 2:18. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. That's a word we don't use much, succor. But what's that mean? That means that he that was tempted, our Lord, is fit, powerful, and most of all, he's inclined to help us. He's just at a snap. I'm there to help him. He's inclined to do it. Why is he inclined to do that? He's most merciful to the most miserable in trials and tests. Why is he inclined to do it? Because he was there. You know, way back in Exodus, he gave a rule. He said, Israel, you be kind to strangers because you were strangers once. We sympathize best with folks when we've been there, don't we? Our Lord was there more than we'll ever be there. More than we could ever imagine. We think, you know, we don't have to look far in human life to see somebody's got a bigger problem than what we got. But nobody ever had bigger trials, bigger sorrows, bigger temptations with what our Lord dealt with. So he's a whatever thing you carry in this little short lifetime of yours, he's there. He'll be there. Christ knows as a man, Satan's strengths. And as a man, he knows man's weakness. He knows Satan's strength. And as a man, he knows our weaknesses. He knows our burden. He knows what assaults are like. His experience, his suffering and trials, tenders him like it should us. It tenders him toward us. Sympathetic with us. I don't know what everybody goes through. We try to be, but I can't. And then sometimes I'm hard. Sometimes my mind says, well, you got yourself there. Pull your britches up and get out of it. Our Lord don't do that. He's sympathetic with us, isn't he? And then Christ, the fourth person in this is Christ himself. He must be the exact pattern of obedience to God. He must be the exact pattern. We can't be the exact pattern. as good as we are, it's a terrible pattern.
Right.
And obedience is easy and smooth on a calm sea, isn't it? It's easy to be obedient with things when you're not tempted with things, isn't it? It's what James writes about. Hebrews, right? Paul writes that in the Hebrew letter. Let me read you that. I'm right here, Eddie. I'm still here. Hebrews 11:17 says, By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten. After these trials, always after this stuff is what I'm saying. After a rough sea, the rougher that you go through this rough sea, and you go through this, what's all that doing? It's experience, isn't it? So Christ went through no rougher sea than that those days in the wilderness. That's the roughest sea that you'll ever face, what he was in. So he went through that as evidence of his constancy, his piety, his obedience, his trust in the Father. He was our example of all these things. He perfectly trusted. He was perfectly obedient. He perfectly maintained his piety. He never stumbled one time without sin the whole time. So Christ for us proves that the anchor will hold. He's proof that it will hold. Every aspect of our Lord's life, that's what I'm saying, every aspect from the same blood at his circumcision is just as important as the blood at the cross, because there was meaning behind it. See what I'm saying? The same trial that he went through, the same suffering that he went through in the wilderness, is just as important as the suffering that he stood for us on the cross. There was not a wasted moment in our Lord's life. And every moment was for us. Right. Every moment was for us. So what's the lesson? What's your lesson? There will be trials. There will be tribulations. There are going to be temptations. The Father only had one sinless son, but he has no son without trial and temptation. So no, you're going. They're coming. They're coming. So be vigilant. Always be on guard. And practice what our Lord did. He didn't neglect those things that the baptism, the prayer, the assurances, the closeness. He didn't neglect any of that. So don't neglect it. Say, I just won't pray no more and I won't be tempted tomorrow. Don't do that. He didn't neglect that. You can't if you're a believer anyway. He didn't neglect communion with his Father, but he battled that trial, and we'll get into this later. He battled that trial, two things, prayer and this word. That's how he got through it, and that's how we get through it, prayer and this word. Okay.